All right, so this morning we're going to come to an end in our series in Nehemiah. There are three chapters left. We're really just going to focus on chapter 13. Chapter 11 and 12 have several lists of people, priests and families, and so you can read that sometime. There's a significance to why these were recorded in the scripture. It gives us a lot of information and detail and precision with which the Lord led His people. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time in chapter 13. By way of review, if you've been with us, this is the sixth message in Nehemiah. By way of review, let me just touch on a few key things that we looked at, a few key highlights that we looked at over these past few weeks. The overall theme of this book of Nehemiah was to rebuild and to reform. To rebuild and to reform. And we talked about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with the people and also reforming the people. It's not enough to simply build the walls when you don't take away the reason for which the walls came down in the first place. And that is the sin of the people. You got to change the heart of the people as well. And so Nehemiah is going to be involved in that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in chapter 13 actually this morning. The other thing that we looked at is how this all started. Nehemiah, when he heard of Jerusalem, he inquired of Jerusalem actually, out of concern for the city. And then he had great compassion, but he didn't stop there. He decided to do something about which he felt, what he felt concerned and compassionate about. And so I ask you, what are the things that you feel and have felt concerned about, or maybe compassionate about? Have you done anything about it? How important it is for us as Christians to get up and do something about the things we feel concerned about. It's not enough to grumble and complain. It's very important for us to act and to react and to take action when we can do it. Another thing that we saw about Nehemiah was his faith and his trust in God. Just imagine. These walls of Jerusalem were in ruins for about 140 years. Right? 140 years. The people of Israel were still under the Persian Empire. And they had enemies. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, these people who opposed the rebuilding of the wall. So there was a lot that was against Nehemiah and the people in the rebuilding of the wall. And yet, Nehemiah demonstrates great faith in God, a great trust in the providence of God, and in 52 days, this wall is rebuilt. Amazing. It's amazing when you and I decide to trust God, what God can do. Right? When we decide to trust in God wholeheartedly. Now, one of the things that keeps us from trusting in God is the fear of man. What will people think of us? How will I, you know, show people this and that in my life, my reputation, my position, all these things. Or the fear of our circumstances. And we saw that too in one of the messages about how important it is for us to fear God over the fear of anything else. To fear God. To be in that sense of awe and reverence for who God is and so to obey His word. Because we fear the Lord. And so we see that in Nehemiah, we see that in the people, and it's something that we ought to be thinking about for our own lives as well. What I loved about Nehemiah as well was that he prayed. I don't know if you noticed it, but in chapter 1, when he hears about Jerusalem, he fasts and he prays for days. In fact, a period of 4 months before he goes before King Artaxerxes. And then throughout the book of Nehemiah, he's got all kinds of prayers. When he's standing before Artaxerxes and the king says, "What do you want?" He shoots up a prayer to God. He says, "Lord, help." And then he speaks to the king. At other times he says, "Lord, remember me." Then in chapter 9, there is a whole chapter dedicated to praying and the praise of God. And that becomes absolutely crucial to the success of Nehemiah and the people. His prayer life, his dependence on God through prayer. So important for us to get a grasp of as well. And then the Word of God. How fundamental God's Word is to the reforming of the people. You rebuild the walls, that's one thing. But the change of the hearts of people is going to come through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Which Ezra comes along and does, and the people listen to God's word. And then finally, last week we talked about God's faithfulness, how God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. That's who God is. It's His nature, His character, to be faithful to His people. And then we asked the question about our own faithfulness to God. Do you and I make a covenant with God in the same way that we will be faithful to God? And that's where we ended with last week. In chapter 10, they actually make a covenant saying, we will be faithful to you. We will bring the offerings and the tithes into the temple. We will ensure that the temple functions so that God is worshipped, which was really the heart of Jerusalem. And so we stop over there. Now let's get into the closing chapters of Nehemiah this morning. Chapters 11, 12, and 13. Chapters 11, 12, and 13. So you can open your Bibles there, and then we'll pick up a few things from the first couple of chapters before chapter 13. Now there is a problem with the church today. There's a problem with the church today. Listen to me very carefully. There's a problem with the church today in that the church looks no different than the world. The church looks no different than the world. We have slipped into a culture of permissiveness in the church so that the world and the church are almost indistinguishable. They don't look very different. And I'm not talking about Sunday mornings, because Sundays we're on our Sunday best. Hands are raised, eyes are closed, we'll read scripture, we'll sing songs, no problem, we'll dress up for it, right? We'll greet, you know, brother, sister, God bless you, we'll do that on Sundays, no problem with that. But it's the rest of the week. The church looks no different than the world. And I'm talking about the lives of you and me as believers. That's what I'm talking about, not our Sunday morning worship. If you think of the church as just Sunday morning, that's not the way to think about it. You've got to think about it as Christians, believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, living out their lives in this world. And the point that I'm saying or raising over here is that there is no distinction between a disciple of Christ and everyone else. And everyone else. We go about our lives like everyone else. Eating and drinking and partying and making money and viewing movies and television shows that are full of violence and immorality, cursing with all kinds of language like everybody else, indulging the flesh, loving the world. That's what we do. We call ourselves Christians, but we do everything else that everyone does in the world. What's the difference? What's the difference? Is it any wonder that the church is making such little impact in the world? Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that people around you who don't know Jesus don't come to know Him because you're there? Doesn't matter. You make no difference as you are among them, and they never ask questions about you when you're among them. Is it any wonder? Because we choose to fit in rather than to stand out. We choose to fit in. We choose to conform to the world. When the Bible says clearly, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We choose to fit in. And we make little or no impact for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the salvation of people. We make little or no impact because we're so busy pleasing and living for ourselves, just like everyone else in the world. Just like everyone else. You know, God calls the church, the people of God. He calls us, and I want to emphasize four things for us this morning. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to worship. He calls us to faithfulness. And He calls us to obedience. He calls us to holiness, to worship, to faithfulness, and to obedience. That's what He calls us to, so that we might not be conformed to this world, but we might in fact stand apart. and not love the world and be different. Not because we're better than or superior, but because we have different values, because we worship a different God. That's what it is. And so we want to think about that this morning. Now, it would have been great if the book of Nehemiah ended at the end of chapter 12. It would have been fantastic if it ended over there. Because look with me at the end of chapter 12, right? Verse 43. Just a few verses from the end. The walls had been rebuilt and dedicated. The temple was functioning. And so in verse 43, you read over here, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And they lived happily ever after. That would have been a great end to the story. Nehemiah, perfect. The walls are rebuilt, dedicated, the temple is functioning. If you read on the next few verses, the priests and the Levites are serving in the temple, the people are coming together for worship. Beautiful ending to Nehemiah. But it doesn't end there. Chapter 13 is where it actually goes on, and you see that it was not to be. There's a slide, there's a decline that begins to seep in again among the people. It begins to seep in. Now, just as a quick overview of chapter 11 and chapter 12, okay, just so we touch on it. In chapter 11, the walls are rebuilt, but the population of Jerusalem is about 1,000 people. For a city that can hold up to 500,000 people at that time, and today is about 900,000 people, only 1,000 to 2,000 people living was just an empty city. But now the walls were rebuilt, and Nehemiah said, let's repopulate the city. So you look at chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses for you. It says over here, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. You got that? So empty city, Nehemiah says, the walls are built, let's get some people back into the city. And so they did. Now at the heart of the city of Jerusalem was the temple. And it was very, very important for the priests and the Levites to be in the city so that the temple could function. And so that's what happens in chapter 12. And so in chapter 12, you have a list of all the priests and the Levites who are brought in to the city, and they are helping the temple function. Now the temple was built about 71 years before Nehemiah came, when Zerubbabel and others came back. But because of the walls were ruined, it was a very insecure place for people to come. And so maybe the worship wasn't happening as it should have. But now it was fine. The walls were built, and Nehemiah said, let's get everybody back in there. Let's get this city functioning again. Jerusalem and the temple. And so the priests and the Levites are back in the city. Now in chapter 12, from verse 27 onwards, you have a dedication of the wall. The walls are rebuilt, and so Nehemiah gets the Levites and the singers, and they split up into two groups, and they go to different parts of the wall, just a little bit of chapter 11 and 12, and then they meet at the temple courts, and they begin to worship. And the verse that I read to you in verse 43 is that their worship was so loud and so joyful that the surrounding villages heard the worship in Jerusalem. And I suspect that this was the first time in a long time that people were singing in Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it? The first time in a long time that the people were singing in the city of Jerusalem. But now we come to chapter 13. And chapter 13 reveals to us a gradual slide into permissiveness and unholiness among the people of Jerusalem and Judah once again. Now this was a problem before the walls came back. Remember what I said to you, it's not enough just to rebuild the walls if you're not going to reform the people. The walls came down because of the sin of the people. And so they will come down again if the hearts of people do not change. And you and I as Christians, as we work in the world, it is vitally important that we rebuild cities, but that we also work to change the hearts of people. You've got to do both of them. And some of us will be great in one of them and some of us in the other, but both are necessary. Both are necessary. Rebuild the cities, but reform the people as well. I want to take you back to Jeremiah. And I want to show you why the walls fell down in the first place. So come with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. So you've got to go ahead in your Bibles and look at Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you from verses 1 through to verse 7. Do you want to put it up? You can put this one up, yeah. Jeremiah 7, 1 to 7. And this is what the Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And I'll tell you what that means in a moment. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. You notice what he says over here? Amend your ways. Get your life right. You see, God is much more concerned about the character and the godliness of the people than he is of the walls and of the temple itself. And here were the people in Jerusalem, in Jeremiah, saying, you know what? We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Nothing can happen to us. We have the walls of Jerusalem. Nothing can happen to us. We are the people of God. Nothing can happen to us. But they took it for granted and they did whatever they wanted to do. There was violence and injustice, inequality, oppression, and idolatry. And God says to them, he says, more than your walls and the temple even, your character and your godliness matters to me. So important for us to listen to. Because maybe, just maybe, you take your Christianity for granted, isn't it? Maybe you say, you know, I'm baptized, or I've given an offering, or I go to church every Sunday, and somehow you've convinced yourself that if you can do these things, the minimum, and appease God, everything else you can get away with. God is not impressed by our accomplishments or our achievements. Not at all. Not at all. If we are not also faithful to him. If he cannot find godly character, Christ-like character in your life, it is of no value whatever else you might have accomplished in your life. It doesn't matter. And when you get to heaven and Christ returns and you stand before him and you say, Lord, I did this for you, and look at all my degrees and my certificates and my accomplishments, and you may have scrolls of those things, God will say to you, what about your character? What about your godliness? What about your holiness? What about your faithfulness? What about your obedience? He's going to ask you about those things, because those are the things that matter. And Jerusalem got it wrong. They said the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're Christians, Christians, Christians. And the walls came crashing down because they did not live as followers of God. They didn't do that. And that's a danger that faces us as well. And so God calls us. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to worship. He calls us to faithfulness, and He calls us to obedience. I tell you, if nothing else but these things are present in your life and are growing and are flourishing, God is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what He's going to say to you. If these things are flourishing in your life. Because God is much more concerned about who you are than what you accomplish. Much more concerned about that. And so I want to look at these very quickly over here and take one at a time. The things that God looks for in His people. All right? And we'll see this in chapter 13, and I'll make a few comments on them as we go along. Number one, God looks for holiness in His people, among His people. Now the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be different in that sense. Not in a superior kind of way at all, but just to have a different value system, if you like. That's a good way to think about it, right? A different value system. Now, what happens in chapter 13, and you can see this in the first three verses, is that the people, as they read the book of the law, they find out that look at verse 1, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. No Ammonite or Moabite. These were foreigners, if you like. Now, this was not an ethnic thing. It wasn't an ethnic thing. It was a spiritual matter. Because these were people who did not worship Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the Lord, the one true God. And so they were to separate themselves because of spiritual reasons, not ethnic reasons. And we know this because Ruth was a Moabite. And Ruth was allowed to come and worship among the people of Israel. In fact, she was the grandmother, great-grandmother of David himself. Amazing. So it was not an ethnic thing, it was a spiritual thing. And then the book reminds them of how in Numbers, the book of Numbers, you've got to go back to the book of Numbers, when the people of Israel were traveling through the wilderness to come to the promised land, the Ammonites and the Moabites did not help them. In fact, the Moabites called on Balaam, a seer, a prophet, and said, we want you to curse the people of Israel. And so you can read this in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. And he tried, poor chap, he tried really hard. Every curse of his turned into a blessing. Interesting story, right? But in chapter 25, verse 1, even though the curses did not work, the Jewish men took Moabite women for themselves. And they began to worship the Baals, the gods of the Moabites. That's what happened. So that strategy number one didn't work. The second one worked. And it took their hearts away from God. In fact, that's the same thing that's beginning to happen in Nehemiah chapter 13. Come with me to verse 23. Nehemiah chapter 13, look at verse 23. In those days also, you got it? Yeah? In those days also, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. There you go. They're doing the same things that happened in Numbers chapter 25. They're marrying foreign wives, and the problem is that their value system changes. In fact, Nehemiah gets furious at them. And I wouldn't recommend that you do what he did, because he was so angry, he cursed them and he pulled some of their hair out because he was so furious. That's not application for this morning, alright? Don't do that. But I want you to notice how serious Nehemiah was about sin. That's what I want you to notice. He says, don't you get it? This was the very reason the walls came down in the first place, and you're going back to it. You're not setting yourselves apart. In fact, this was the reason why it all started with Solomon. And he takes us back to King Solomon. I want you to look with me at verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 26. Let me read verse 26 to you. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. This is not a gender issue. Please don't make it a gender issue. This is not about that. Men or women. But the problem over here is that they worshipped, or they followed the value systems of these other people. It happens. It happens. It's impossible for you to be someone who says, I follow Christ, when what Christ demands from you is your total and complete allegiance and worship. Not half-hearted, not this way, that way. It's impossible for you to then also be equally yoked, if you like, to someone who doesn't follow Christ. It's a very difficult situation. And you may know people who are in that situation. It's hard. And it's definitely not something that God would be pleased with, because it will compromise your value system in that sense. It's hard. Now, I'm not at all saying that if you are married to someone who is not a follower of Christ, that you should leave them. We're not saying that at all. Alright? The New Testament allows us for us to continue to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that if your spouse is an unbeliever, continue to live with them because they will be sanctified through you. Alright? So that's very, very clear. However, if you are to make a decision to be married, be very careful, because it's hard if you marry otherwise. Our greatest treasure in pursuit in life ought to be the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is impossible for you to do this wholeheartedly when your allegiance is divided. It's not possible for you to do this. And that was a problem that was happening over here. God calls his people to holiness. Be holy, 1 Peter says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Our value system, the way we think and approach life, our worldview is completely different. And we've got to be wholeheartedly devoted to that. But here's the second issue that it leads to. This kind of an allegiance that is made over here, or a marriage that is made, leads to a worship that is of other gods. God calls us to be worshippers of Him alone. But when Solomon took foreign wives for himself, he began to worship their gods. That's what he began to do. He began to worship their gods. He had, and it was bound to happen with Solomon. And what is sad about Solomon is that when he began to do that, the kingdom of Israel was at its most extensive in Solomon's reign. But because of Solomon's sin and the fact that his heart went astray from God, God said, your kingdom, Solomon, is going to be divided. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam becomes the king of the southern part of the kingdom, that's Judah and Benjamin, and the northern part of the kingdom is taken over by some other chap, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam takes the people away even further from the Lord. He builds idols in Bethel and Dan. And the nation of Israel goes into decline under the kings. One king after another worships other gods. It started with Solomon, that decline, because he chose to do that. You know, in a city like Delhi, money and career are major idols, aren't they? Major idols in a city like Delhi. Of course, there's worship of other gods as well. But in a city like Delhi, if you can make money and if you can have a great career, that's what you want to pursue. That's what you want. And these are powerful gods among the pantheon of gods that exist in the city. And I ask you, how do you as a Christian live differently when it comes to your career or your money? How do these things not live and exist as gods in your life? You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he's over there, and Satan comes to him and he says, you know what? He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms, as if he had any authority to do it, but he said it anyway. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and worship me. What an offer. What an offer. And you know what Jesus responds to him? He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. That's in Luke chapter 4 verse 8. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. How would you respond if you were promised all the riches and all the wealth? I was reading an article by Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook. He's valued at like $60 billion or something like that. And he says that's too much money for anybody to have. He himself is saying that. That's a lot of money. Imagine if you were offered all that money and all the position and the power that you could have, if you would simply give up following Jesus. What would you do? And I know you know, if you're like me, you'll say, no, I would never do that. I would never do that. I would just answer off the bat. No, I would never do that. But you know what? It's far more subtle than you think. It's far more insidious. Because it happens slowly, gradually, every day, chipping away at your heart and your soul, telling you that, hey, it's okay. It's okay to be ambitious. It's okay to have all this money. And slowly, very, very gradually, slowly, as you get your promotions, because you prayed for them, as you move up in the world, you start telling yourself, it's okay. It's okay. And before you know it, you and I are bowing down before other gods. That's what we're doing. You got to watch out for it, my brothers and sisters. God calls us to the worship of the one true God. Him alone shall you serve. He calls us to that. He calls us to that. Now, the next couple of points relate really well to your money and to your work. All right? And God calls us to faithfulness, and he calls us to obedience. Let's make our way through this as quickly as we can. Here's the third thing that God is looking for in his people. He's looking for faithfulness. In chapter 10 of Nehemiah, the people made a covenant to ensure that the temple was functioning. And they said, we will bring our tithes and we will bring our offerings and we will make sure that the priests and the Levites are taken care of so that the temple can function. They made a covenant before God. But in chapter 13... they forget the covenant. This was about the end of the 12th year of Nehemiah being in Jerusalem. He went away back to King Artaxerxes. And when he went off, some of these things began to happen. Eliashib, and I'm not going to read it because we don't have time, who was a priest, he made room in the house of God, in one of the largest rooms. He was in charge of the chambers. He made a room for guess who? Tobiah. Remember Tobiah the Ammonite? He made a room for him. Now this was the room where the grain and the wine and the oil was stored for the Levites and the priests that the people brought, but was empty. And he gave this room to Tobiah the Ammonite, so you can live here in the house of God. And Nehemiah comes back and he is furious at this. He says the house of God is for the priests and the Levites. You can't just give up a room. And he throws Tobiah out of the temple. But that's not the only problem. The reason why Eliashib gave that room to Tobiah is because the room was empty. The people had stopped bringing the tithes and the offerings into the temple. And so there was an empty room. He says, you know, what should I do with this empty room, Tobiah? Because the people stopped bringing their offerings and their tithes. That's what's happening. You can read it. I'm not making it up. It's there from verse 10 onwards. It says over here, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his own field. They had to take care of themselves, so they left the temple and they went off, because there was nothing left there for them. Because the people failed to be faithful to the covenant they made. They failed. And Malachi was a prophet at this time. And I want to read to you what Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Maybe Lisa, you can put that up. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. He was a prophet at this time, and he addresses the faithfulness of the people. And here's what he says to the people. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, which there wasn't. And then he says, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Test me and see. Bring the full tithes and the offerings into my house. This is important, isn't it? When you and I faithfully give to God, it is an act of worship and also an act of faith. We take an offering every Sunday. You give an offering every Sunday. Not because we're collecting tickets for Sunday services. No. It's because you, through your giving, are worshiping God. And through your generous giving, are saying, money is not my God. I can give it away. I can give as much as I want away because I trust God. That's what you're doing in your giving. In your tithes and your offerings. And what the New Testament commends to us is not so much tithing, but generosity. Generosity. And you and I have got to learn to give away much more than we do. You know why? Because it helps other people, absolutely. It helps the gospel, and money is needed for the gospel to spread and increase. But it also demonstrates that you're not hooked on money. It also shows that money is not what you live for, that you hold it loosely, not tightly, that you're generous with it. Because money is not your God. And the reason why the people fail to bring the tithes and the offerings, and Malachi says this, he says, you know what? You're robbing God. That's what you're doing. And you're not trusting God's providence in your life. God calls us to faithfulness. Faithfulness in our giving. And finally over here, he calls us to obedience. To obedience. And this has to do with your work, interestingly. So, from verse 15 onwards, Nehemiah notices another problem among the people. And that was that they were not keeping the Sabbath. If you don't know what the Sabbath is, it was the seventh day of the week when every Jewish person rested. You see, God created the universe in 6 days, if you read in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. And then on the seventh day, it says that he rested from all his work. And because God did that, he made it a command in the Ten Commandments for the people of Israel to also rest from their work on the Sabbath. In the Ten Commandments. And he says, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. You work hard on 6 days. On the seventh day, you sit back and you enjoy God and you enjoy people and your family. Rest. You need to rest. But people broke the Sabbath. And they continued to work on the Sabbath. You know why? Because work was their God. Work was their God. And they needed to earn more and work harder and build bigger buildings and houses for themselves. And they could not stop. And so they kept working because work was their God. And because of that, God sends them into exile for 70 years because they broke the Sabbath, among other things. They did not keep the Sabbath. God calls us to obedience to his command. If he's commanded in the scripture, he calls us to obedience. Now again, the Sabbath is not mandated for Christians today, but rest is. And not making your work your idol is something that you need to watch out for. How easy it is for us living in the city to work. You know how we do it, like dads, you know, we tell our wives, you know, I gotta work, man, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, and we're out all the time. We're working. Or mums, we're, you know, we've got all these schedules to keep. We're working, 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 working. For what? And we end up neglecting people. We end up neglecting our families. Is it any wonder that marriages are breaking down? Is it any wonder that your children have no parents in their lives, even though you're in the house? Is it any wonder that you're so tired all the time? Because you're working, working, working. When you and I rest, we say we trust God. It's an expression of trusting God. We're saying, look, I can take time off because God's got my back. He's going to take care of me. And work does not then become your idol. You and I as believers, as the people of God, are called to a very different system as we live in this world. We're under the same stresses and strains like everybody else, but we're called to live with different values. And I hope that God has said something to you from the message this morning, some little bit that you can take away and go and work with. Remember, it's not enough for the walls to be rebuilt if the hearts are not changed. It's not enough for the walls of your life, your career and your house and everything to be fine if within that you are not a changed and happy person. It's not enough. And for that, God calls us to holiness and worship and faithfulness and obedience. That's what God calls His people to. God is much more interested in your character and godliness than in all your accomplishments. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning, and thank you, Lord, for what you have said to us, Lord, through the book of Nehemiah and all that we've looked at. And especially this morning, Lord, the challenge that is there before us, that we would live as a people of character, Christ-likeness in every way. Christ died so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but that we might live for your honor and for your glory. And I pray that that would be our aim and our pursuit in life. Thank you so much, Lord, for being with us this morning and for your ministry to us through the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.